For a moment, I'd like you to think about how often we use the word heart in our culture. I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and I would encourage your answers as well. For example, when we want to talk to someone about something serious, we ask for a heart-to-heart conversation. When we want to tell someone how special they are to us, we say that we love them with all of our heart. We describe intense grief with the phrase brokenhearted. We say that someone who has given up has lost heart. We describe a calloused and unfeeling person as hard-hearted. When referring to something with passion and drive and intensity, we say, give it some heart. When we're wounded emotionally, we say that we have a heartache. In so many ways, we use the word heart in our culture to describe our feelings, our emotions, our moods, our personalities, our passions, and so much more. Likewise, when the Bible uses the word heart, it refers to more than just our physical heart which beats within us. According to Scripture, our heart defines who we are. It's a source of our creativity and our courage and our compassion. It's our faith, our hope, our love for God and other people, all put into one word. Our heart can be troubled, it can be wounded, it can be grieved, it can be broken. Our heart can be cheerful and glad and rejoicing. Our heart can be wise or foolish, wicked or wandering. It can be faithful or forgetful, sensitive or stubborn, wise or wicked. Maybe that's why the Bible talks about the heart more than it talks about anything else in Scripture. I want you to think about that for a moment. The Bible talks about our heart more than it talks about our salvation or our service to the kingdom. The Bible talks about our heart more than it talks about belief or obedience to our Savior. The Bible talks about our heart more than it talks about money or even worship. As proof, I want you to think about just a few of the Scriptures that describe the importance of our hearts to God. If you know some of these, feel free to, again, share some of these aloud. Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Proverbs 21, verse 2. All the ways of a man seems right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Jeremiah 29:13, God says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. And then perhaps one that is quoted more than anything else, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We could list a lot of additional scriptures, but I think the point should be clear by now. Our heart for God, our heart according to God, is the center of who we are. It's who we really are. In fact, it's even the reason why Jesus came to this earth. Now, why do we know that? Because when Jesus began his ministry, the first scripture he quoted to the Jews referred to the heart. Isaiah 61, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. A modern-day paraphrase of the scripture rephrases in a great way when Jesus says, I have great news for you. God has sent me to restore and release something. And that something is, I am here to give you back your heart and set you free. Now, Jesus could have begun his ministry by saying, I am the sacrificial lamb. And that would have been true. He could have said, I am the Lion of God. I am the promised Messiah. And that would have been true. He could use any verse in the Old Testament to explain his passion and his reason for his ministry to mankind. But at the very beginning of his scripture, he chooses this one specific passage from Isaiah for all others. And the reason why, and there's no pun intended, or maybe there is, it described the heart of what he was all about. Why he was on this earth. To give us back our hearts and set us free from an enemy who knows how important our heart is to God. An enemy whose primary goal is to steal, kill, and destroy our heart any way he can. Ironically, one of the greatest illustrations of why Jesus came to this earth is in The Wizard of Oz. Now, how many of you have seen the movie, The Wizard of Oz? I would say most of us have. It's a great movie, okay? So we know the storyline. We know that in the movie, Dorothy travels down the yellow brick road, and as she does, she meets and makes several friends. First, it's the Scarecrow. And then later on, Dorothy and the Scarecrow come upon an old lumberjack made out of tin, standing like a statue in the forest, his axe frozen in midair. And as they draw closer, they discover that the Tin Man is trying to say something like, oil can, oil can, oil can. And they look around and they find an oil can in the weeds. And they use it to oil the joints of his mouth and his body. And then, set free from his prison of rust, the Tin Man joins Dorothy and their Scarecrow on their journey to find the Wizard of Oz. See, Dorothy was looking for someone who could show her the way home. The Scarecrow was looking for someone who would give him a brain. And the Tin Man was looking for someone who would give him a heart. Now, that's a great story. But how many of you have read the book, The Wizard of Oz? Okay? You see, the book, The Wizard of Oz, then goes on to describe a conversation between the Tin Man and the Scarecrow and Dorothy that the movie leaves out for sake of time. But it really, it's a great story, and I want to share those words with you. The background to it, in the book, the Tin Man was a real lumberjack, a real young man alive on this earth. And he was in love with a beautiful young lady, and his job, he pursued it with all the passion he could because he wanted to save up enough money to marry this young lady. And the best way he knew how to was to go out in the forest and cut down those trees. But in the book, the Wicked Witch hated how much he loved that beautiful maiden. And so she cast spells on him that made him injure himself so severely that one by one, his arms and his legs and even his head had to be replaced with pieces of tin that were made for him. Now, the irony is that at first, those injuries seemed like a blessing to the tin man, because his new arms and his new legs allowed him to work far more faster and far more powerfully than his old human arms and human legs could. And now he was chopping even more trees down faster and faster, and he was earning even more money. And so he rejoiced, because even though he had 10 arms and 10 legs and a 10 head, he could marry his maiden faster than ever. So with that background, in the book, the Tin Man then tells Dorothy and the Scarecrow what happened to him next. He said, "I thought I'd beaten the Wicked Witch, and I worked harder than ever before, but little I knew how cruel my enemy could be. She thought of a new way to kill my love for my beautiful Munchkin maiden, and she made my axe slip again, so that this time it cut right through my body, cutting my body entirely in half. Once more the tinsmith came, and this time he made me a body of tin, fastening my arm, 10 arms, and 10 legs, and 10 head to it. Now I could move around as well as ever, but I had no longer a heart. And so I lost all my love for the Munchkin girl, and I no longer cared whether I married her or not. It did not matter now if my axe slipped, because it could no longer cut me. There was only one danger, that my joints would rust, but I kept an oil can and oiled myself whenever I needed it. One day I forgot to do this, and after being caught in the rain, my joints rusted, and I was left to stand in the woods until you came to help me." Now, of all those words, I want you to listen to those words which came next out of the Tin Man from the book, The Wizard of Oz. "During the year I stood there, I had time to think that the greatest loss I had ever known was the loss of my heart. While I was in love, I was the happiest man on earth." And then listen to these words. "But no one can love who has not a heart. And so I am resolved to go back to Oz and ask him to give me one. If he does, I will go and find my maiden with a new heart and marry her." Now, I want you to think about this. You and I are just like the Tin Man in the Wizard of Oz. God created us with a heart so that we could love both God and the people around us in a way that we could never imagine. But we also have a wicked witch who hates the way we love. But in Scripture, this wicked witch is called Satan. And so, through sin, Satan found a way to separate us not only from God, but from one another. And over time, even managed to steal our heart in ways we never imagined possible. He succeeded so well that most of us don't realize that the depths of our heart has been taken away from us by an enemy who keeps us so busy and so tired that we ignore the cries of our heart. By an enemy who wounds us so deeply that we find it easier no longer to care because it hurts too much. By an enemy who makes everything he can so that heart-to-heart intimacy with people and God is virtually impossible in our culture today. And so the result is that just as the Tin Man needed Dorothy's help and the Wizard of Oz to obtain a new heart. So we need a friend who is going to lead us back to that heart and restore it within us like we so desperately need. At this point, you would think that I would say that that friend is Jesus. And it could be. But really, that friend is David. And that's the person we're going to be studying for the next 3 months. Other than Jesus, there's more written about David than any other character in the Bible. Abraham, the father of Israel, has 14 chapters devoted to his life. Joseph, with his coat of many colors and the amazing stories, another 14 chapters. But David has 66 chapters in the Old Testament. They're all devoted to his life story. And if that's not enough, he's mentioned 60 times in the New Testament. In addition, he wrote another 73 chapters of the Bible that we call two-thirds of the book of Psalms. During his lifetime, David was a shepherd, a hunter, a warrior, a general, a king, a hero, a poet, a musician, a prophet, a worship leader, a brother, a husband, a son, and a parent. But most importantly for us, for the purpose of this sermon series, he is also the person that God himself describes as a man, a person after my own heart. A man after God's own heart. Now, that's really hard for us to understand because when we read David's story in the Scripture, we may wonder what David saw in him. I want you to consider a little bit about David. He stumbled and fell as often as he stood and prevailed. He defeated Goliath, yet Bathsheba defeated him. He defied those who mocked God in the valley. And yet later in his life, he in the wilderness would be one to raise his fist at God and defy God. One day he was an Eagle Scout, the next he was a villain. He could lead armies, but he couldn't lead his own family. His heart could be filled with anger, yet be broken over his own sin. He loved one God, and yet had eight wives. When David was good, no one was better. But when he was bad, no one was worse. And so, knowing that, it's natural for us to understand, how could God possibly see David as a man after his own heart? Well, let me suggest that because God saw David that way, then that gives hope to every one of us in this room today. Because every one of us are just like David. I want you to think about that. Every one of us are just like David. Think about it. We can be a saint 1 minute and a sinner the next. We can walk in faith with God one moment and then utterly fail Him the next. We can turn to God in one crisis and then turn to the world around us the next time. We can be praising God in our car while we're driving and all of a sudden finding ourselves using profanities at the driver who cut us off. We can patiently care for our customers at work and then walk home and be extremely impatient with our own family. We can worship God with all of our heart on a Sunday morning. And then Monday, we find ourselves worrying as never before how we're going to make it through the week. You see, each one of us in our own way are just like David. And that's why we should be thankful that David's story is included in the Scriptures. Because through David's story, we can learn how God can use every one of us, even with all of our faults and all of our sins. In this series, we're going to learn what David looks for in someone who leads his kingdom. We'll learn how we can conquer our own giants that face us through faith in God above. We're going to see how we can overcome depression and discouragement, how we can deal with the anger that dwells within each one of us, how we can persevere under times of stress. We're going to see what genuine worship looks like. We're going to see how sin hardens our heart towards God and how only genuine repentance can restore our heart once again. We're going to learn that God's grace is greater than all of our sins. Through David, we are going to learn many things that are crucial and important and relevant to our life in America, in this culture, as a believer today. But above all, we're going to learn that God is looking for one thing and one thing only, and that is a person who will pursue them with all of their heart. That's what God is still looking for. He's looking for men who are willing to give their heart to God. He's looking for women who will passionately love God with all of their heart. Really, the only question we have to ask ourselves, is that how we want to follow God today? Is that how we want to love Him with all of our heart? In the movie and in the book, The Wizard of Oz, the Tin Man was able to be given a heart by that wizard. But on this earth, our story cannot end that way. Because no one on this earth can give us back the heart that Satan has stolen from us. Only Jesus can do that. And that is why He came to this earth, to set us free from the rusted state of sin that our enemy has frozen us in, to give us an eternal life that is more fulfilling and more abundant than anything we could ever dream of, as we follow Him with all of our heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that our heart is important to You. We thank You that Jesus came to love us with all of His heart and ask for the same in return. And when we are heartbroken, when our heart is wounded, when we are grieving with all of our heart, when we are cold-hearted and hard-hearted, thank You for accepting us in whatever state we find ourselves in. Thank You for being the only one who can restore our heart and our passion and our love for You, for those around us, and for life itself. We thank You in Your Son's name. A heart for God. If that's something you want to give to Jesus today, we offer You that opportunity. We're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if you have never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, the King, the Savior, then we are going to offer You that chance.